to the express lane, particularly after the severe sanctions imposed by the U.S. and its European vassals on Russia following the Ukrainian war, which have effectively cut Russia off from the West and have accelerated Russia's strategic reorientation towards Asia and the global South. All this sets the stage for a fundamental change in the global order and very interesting and eventful times in the years and decades to come. Thank you for joining us on this episode. Until the next time on Insight.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. When you want to enter the holy shrine of an infallible, or at the time they were alive to enter their houses, you have to have permission. Permission was either an invitation by the infallible himself, or is a type of supplication at the entrance of their holy graves. Of course, someone can enter the holy shrine of an infallible without permission. However, the quality of his or her ziyarah or homage may not be considered high.
مرحوم علامه مجلسی مثلا تو بهار داره یکی از شرایط ظاهریش این هستش که دلت بشکنه.
The late Allama Majlisi in his book Bihar al-Anwar refers to some of the requirements for entering the holy shrines. Having a soft heart and shedding tears are two of such important requirements. This is why when the great people of God wanted to enter a holy shrine, they would supplicate or recite a dua to prepare their heart and soul to start their visitation to the shrine of an infallible. All this means that entering a shrine or graveside of an infallible has its own formal etiquettes, and in this way, one can benefit better from his presence in a holy site. Thank you. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Allah, Allah.
سید عبدالله الموسوی.
اعوذ بالله من الشیطان الرجیم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights, and one of the rights is to live and have a prosperous life. Their life needs to be safe, their life needs to be respected, their life needs to be safeguarded. And that's just a basic human right. To ensure such a human right is preserved for man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created what we call retaliation, a system of what we call qisas, to ensure the rights of man are kept. Now, this concept of qisas in many other systems, it's what we call the court system, where a person goes to court and judgment is passed. And especially when it comes to killing another person, where we have the death penalty. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken measures to ensure the life of people and their human rights are preserved. And that is by stating laws that if a person transgresses against, then he will suffer the full wrath of the law. Which, obviously, it only exists in Islam, does not exist anywhere else, sadly. And even the Muslims are not applying. Inshallah, we're hoping that the Savior will come soon and apply that kind of justice to mankind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, the measures that he took to ensure the rights of human beings is the fact that he said, when it comes to killing a person, your life will be taken. If you would kill a person, your life will be taken. So Allah says, وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا, and then we have ordained therein for them, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ, a soul for a soul. I mean, I'm trying to preserve human rights here. I'm trying to give everyone their right. If you take the right to live, then your right to live should be taken too. وَالْعَيْنُ بِالْعَيْنِ, an eye for an eye. وَالْأَنْفِ بِالْأَنْفِ, a nose for a nose. وَالْإِذْنُ بِالْإِذْنِ, an ear for an ear. وَالسِّنِّ بِالسِّنِ, and a teeth for a teeth. وَالْجُرُوحُ قُصَاصِ, when it comes to wounds, each wound has its own punishment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he put these punishments and he stated the law. So I and you as human beings, when we read them, they should act as a way of deterring me from trying to oppress and take the right of other people. When I do understand that if I harm a person, if I kill them, I'll be killed. If I cut their nose, my nose will be cut. If I do this, this will be done to me. If I knew these things prior, that will be a way to deter me from committing crime against humanity. And therefore, I would live by that code of trying to preserve the life of other people. Therefore, they will live a happier, prosperous life, and so will I. I will be safe from them, and they will be safe from me. When such a system disappears, then we have chaos. Let us take a short break, and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of retaliation, when a person's life is taken, another life has to be taken. Okay, an ear for an ear, an eye for an eye. That was just a system placed by Islam to ensure that human rights are covered, right? When I know that I can't harm another human being, then their rights are covered, mine are covered. When we look at systems that on the outside, they seem to be talking about human rights. They seem to be standing and chanting for human rights. But the reality is the opposite to that. It makes you wonder. For example, we see the death penalty has been taken off the books in the majority of the world, of the countries of the world, where death penalty is considered to be inhumane now, which meant that those criminals, it is much easier for them to take a life. Well, because they say, well, what is the worst that could happen? I could go to jail. And yeah, maybe I'll spend 10, 15, 20 years, or I could get even 40, 50 years, and then, I don't know, 10 on parole, 10 on this, 10 on that, I'll be out in 15. So it made it easy for others to transgress on the rights of other people. Why? Because the system that's in place, the laws that are in place, are so weak. And in fact, they are inviting for other people to come and commit crimes against humanity. And even if you look at it from a bigger scale, when it comes to countries, the World Justice Court is the same. You know, they're doing the exact same thing, where they're making it easier for people. If you have the right to veto, you can do whatever you want, you can get away with things. And those who are oppressed, they can't. So now that's an issue. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only did He create man, not only did He give man the right to live and the right to freedom and the right to many things, but He also sent down the rules and regulations to ensure His right, to ensure His right to live a peaceful living, and to live in a way where he's not in fear for his life, to live in a way where he feels he's safe, where he feels there's a system that if anyone tries to transgress against him or cross the lines when it comes to his life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ensured that that person will be punished in this world before the hereafter. So in terms of human rights, when it comes to life itself, you will not find any place in the world that preserves it and respects it more than Islam. And the Quran itself speaks for itself. And the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam are an evidence to that. Now, we will leave it up to here, and inshallah we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
On May 15, 1948, the Zionist regime forced some 750,000 Palestinians to leave their homes and villages and expelled them into refugee camps that still exist in the occupied West Bank, Gaza, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon. Armed Zionist forces massacred entire villages of men, women, and even children. That pushed rightful owners of Palestine to leave their homes and lands as they feared losing their lives. Consequently, that provided the ground for Zionists to establish the Israeli regime. The Palestinians were to suffer further when the West Bank and Gaza fell to the Israelis during the 1967 war, also known as the Six-Day War. Millions of Palestinians, including those displaced since 1948, found themselves under military occupation as well as further Israeli expansionism in their lands. Palestinians want the West Bank as part of a future independent Palestinian state, with East al-Quds as its capital. But Israel's settlement expansion and annexation plans have dealt a serious blow to any prospects of peace. The Gaza Strip has also been under an inhumane Israeli land, air, and sea siege since 2007, and witnessed three wars since 2008. More than 600,000 Israelis currently live in over 230 settlements built since the 1967 Israeli occupation of the West Bank and East al-Quds. That's while all Israeli settlement activities are illegal under international law. Every year, Palestinians reaffirm their right to return to their homes and villages in historic Palestine on Nakba Day. They hold annual rallies to commemorate decades of ethnic cleansing of their homeland by the Zionist regime to establish what's known today as Israel. This year, thousands of Palestinians and their supporters across the globe have taken to the streets to hold mass rallies in commemoration of the 74th anniversary of Nakba, or Catastrophe Day, and to condemn the recent killing of a veteran Palestinian journalist by Israeli forces. Shirin Abu Aghaleh was fatally shot by Israeli troops as she was covering an army raid on the Jenin refugee camp in the northern part of the occupied West Bank. Targeting the media organizations and journalists isn't an accident. This is systematic targeting of media to create a cloak of secrecy around Israeli crimes.
This is something that is extremely important because it is the part of the historical memory of a culture and people have been subjugated by an illegal occupation of an apartheid regime.
In an expression of solidarity with the people of Palestine, the Iranian Foreign Ministry stated that addressing the issue of Palestine should be the first and foremost issue for the Muslim world, saying any attempt by global Zionism to drive the issue into oblivion would be doomed to failure. The Iranian ministry also stated that the anniversary of Nakba puts on display the failure of international institutions and organizations to resolve one of the longest-running humanitarian and political crises in the world. Israel has managed to get away with its crimes for decades as it enjoys Washington's unwavering support. The U.S. provides the regime with billions of dollars in lethal aid every year. It also invariably uses its veto power at the United Nations to block the world body's anti-Israeli resolutions.
Well, I think that the complicity of basically the Western political class in its entirety and the media in the West is inseparable from the question of Israeli impunity. Israel knows full well that it can do whatever it wants, that it can kill journalists, that it can kill Palestinian children, that it can continue with administrative detention and systematic torture of Palestinian prisoners, and that they'll get away with it because they will never be sanctioned by any of the so-called Western democracies.
This has quietly encouraged the Tel Aviv regime to continue violating the rights of Palestinians and to displace them and to steal their land. But how long will the regime of Tel Aviv be able to extend its illegal existence through carnage and plunder? Former Israeli Premier Ehud Barak has expressed concern about Israel's survival, saying the entity will cease to exist before the 80th anniversary of its 1948 establishment. The ultra-conservative former premier's comments echo prevailing fears in the occupied territories. A recent survey of young Israeli adults found that nearly half of the population in the occupied Palestinian territories is not optimistic about Israel's future, with more than one-third of people thinking about migrating for jobs and better life. Many analysts have pointed to the theory of collapse from within regarding the future of Israel, citing three factors of economic crisis, poor security situation and social divisions for the imminent decline and fall of the regime.
On Wednesday, two journalists covering an Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Jenin for Qatari broadcaster Al Jazeera came under attack. Ali Al-Samoudi was shot in the back but survived. His colleague, Shireen Abu Akleh, however, wasn't as lucky. The reporter was shot in the head and was pronounced dead after being rushed to the hospital. The attack came despite them both wearing vests with the word press emblazoned on them.
It wants the image of absolute lawlessness and operating with impunity. What could be more criminal than the targeted assassination? And just to say how strongly the whole world feels and the outrage at the assassination of Shireen Abu Akleh.
Also, according to eyewitnesses, the attack was unprovoked as there was no confrontation between Palestinians and the regime's forces at the time of the assault on the journalists.
The occupation is murderous and criminal. They shot us for no reason. We, a group of journalists, were there wearing our full press uniform in addition to the helmets with the word press written in large letters, as big as the whole world. We were obvious. We made sure to walk right in front of the army patrols so that they can see us, and they saw us after we went to a road where there were no armed people, no civilians, and there were no shooting and no incidents there. We were shocked by the shooting. I was lucky and I turned my back when the first bullet was shot and injured my back. They wanted to kill me. I was injured in my back and the second bullet shot my colleague Shireen and caused her death.
But the regime didn't spare Abu Akleh even at her funeral. Israeli troops attacked mourners carrying the slain journalist's casket outside the hospital, causing the coffin to almost fall to the ground. She was later laid to rest in a cemetery in occupied East Al-Quds. The journalist's killing and the subsequent attack during her funeral were met with international condemnation, with Israel's closest ally, the United States, calling it, quote, deeply concerning. The United Nations human rights experts have called the incident a serious attack on the freedom of media and expression and called for a transparent investigation. The case of the journalist set to be brought to the International Criminal Court, a tribunal that has in the past attempted to probe Israel's rights violations and war crimes against Palestinians, but failed to do so due to political pressure and sanctions from the United States. Israel's aggression against countries like Syria and Lebanon has also been protested in the international arena. But so far, the reactions from the international community have been limited to verbal support. That begs the question, will Tel Aviv face any accountability for its crimes?
Within international courts, because who controls international courts? And who controls the International Criminal Court while they're not even a signer to it? That's U.S. imperialism. So I don't think Israel will be brought to any kind of justice or accountability through this, but I think it's up to the people of the world. It's up to all honest reporters, journalists, and news services to make sure that this does not go unmarked.
Some observers also ascribe the intensified Israeli pressure on Palestinians to some Arab states' moves to normalize ties with the regime. The Arab states had claimed that their decisions would help the Palestinian cause, an excuse that has repeatedly proven to be nothing more than mere window dressing over the past 2 years. Many Palestinians believe that in the absence of any international accountability, resistance remains their only way forward.
A state of shock in America, especially among members of the Native American community, following the identification of over 500 student deaths at U.S. boarding schools. The deaths of Native American children were confirmed as part of the first stage of a federal study of boarding schools that operated for over a century. They were supposed to assimilate the indigenous children into white society between 1819 and 1969. The number of deaths could be only the tip of the iceberg, as the U.S. Interior Department warns that with further investigation, the number of known student deaths could climb to the thousands or even tens of thousands. The initial findings of the comprehensive study have turned a spotlight on the dark history of more than 400 Native American boarding schools notorious for brutal conditions. Hundreds of thousands of indigenous children were forced by the U.S. federal government to attend the institutions. The children were separated from their families by force, forbidden from speaking their languages, and often abused. A large number of them never returned home. The painful legacy of the notorious system operated by the government and churches has been felt deeply across Indian country and through generations. The high-profile federal review was ordered by U.S. Interior Secretary Deb Haaland last year after the discovery of unmarked graves at the site of former residential schools in neighboring Canada.
So it's the same history, really. There's really, the thing is, the United States had such a huge population of Native people, such a wealth of anthropology. If you could imagine what anthropologists today would give to be able to hurriedly record all those languages and take pictures, but they're gone. You can't even record the dead civilizations. And if they were allowed to live, the earth would be so much wealthier. It's really just a terrible, terrible tragedy. That is the real genocide. That's genocide number one.
The U.S. Interior Department's report was released on Wednesday. It highlighted instances of beating, withholding of food and solitary confinement, and other forms of abuse at U.S. boarding schools. U.S. Interior Secretary Deb Haaland, whose grandparents attended such schools, seems to be very serious about the investigation. She has ordered her agency to fully investigate what remains of the evidence of the horrific abuses.
Now we are uniquely positioned to assist in the effort to recover the dark history of these institutions that have haunted our families for too long.
She says the consequences of federal Indian boarding school policies, including the trauma caused by the family separation and cultural eradication inflicted on generations of children as young as 4 years old, are heartbreaking and undeniable. Brian Newland, the Assistant Secretary of the Interior for Indian Affairs, believes further investigation is needed to better understand the lasting effects of the boarding school system on American Indians. Newland said there is not a single American Indian, Alaskan Native, or Native Hawaiian in the country whose life has not been impacted by the notorious boarding school system. Meanwhile, the National Native American Boarding School Healing Coalition warned that efforts to find the remains of the indigenous children must continue until the United States fully accounts for the genocide committed against Native American children. The latest findings are shedding light on the plight of Native Americans in the United States. They are still suffering from many problems, including racial discrimination. Pressure is mounting on the U.S. establishment to come to terms with and learn lessons from its dark past.
On May 10, 2021, Israel began an offensive on the Gaza Strip that went on for 11 days. The regime razed several buildings in the meantime, including a tower housing the bureaus of several news outlets, including Al Jazeera's. The bombings killed over 250 Palestinians in the besieged enclave, including dozens of women and children. But this time, unlike other incidents where Israel launched attacks on the Strip, Palestinian resistance movement struck back hard, killing at least 12 Israelis.
We have to remember that while there have been deaths on both sides, the deaths of Palestinians far outnumber those of the Israelis, probably by close to 1,000 to 1. So there is not a lot of importance given to Palestinian lives. This has been an ongoing, longstanding policy of the world. It's completely unjust. It ignores international law and human rights, but this has been the case. But any efforts to bring rights to the Palestinians, rights that they are entitled to by international law simply because they live, because they exist, will be opposed because no other country wants to risk its economic ties with Israel.
The conflict had been in the making for several weeks prior, when Israeli troops intensified their crackdown on Palestinians in the occupied Al-Quds during the holy Muslim month of Ramadan. The protests that had erupted at the regime's attempt to evict several families from the East Al-Quds neighborhood of Sheikh Jarrah also escalated tensions. The devastating conflict ended in an Egypt-brokered ceasefire that went into effect on May 21st. The battle, however, significantly altered the perceptions about the military capabilities of Israel and Gaza-based resistance groups. The 2021 confrontation is widely hailed as a victory for Hamas and other resistance movements in Gaza, not only militarily and on the ground, but also morally on an international level. Demonstrations in solidarity with the Palestinians in Gaza and the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood were held across the world. A wider and more diverse group of people around the globe called for an end to the conflict and Israel's aggression, which helped raise awareness about the plight of Palestinians to a much higher extent.
Israeli invisibility can mean a number of things. You're referring to militarily, but there's also the invincibility that it had for so many years as being seen as the victim, the innocent victim just trying to defend itself. That has certainly been shattered. People around the world, even if they support Israel, see Israel as the aggressor.
A year on, Tel Aviv is once again intensifying the pressure on the Palestinians. Israeli forces and settlers have repeatedly raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound over the past few weeks, a location that's considered Islam's third holiest site. In response, there has been a spike in the number of deadly Palestinian retaliatory operations across the occupied territories. Palestinians say the attacks are a natural response to Israel's desecration of Al-Aqsa, an issue they warn is their red line. The mounting tensions between Palestinians and Israelis are raising fears about another confrontation. But the events over the past couple of years have indicated that Palestinians will continue to fight for what they believe in and that they can inflict pain on the other side, too.
in the limelight.
The assassination of Shirin Abu Aghele places an onerous responsibility on the shoulders of journalists armed with their microphones and cameras to not flinch in the face of brutal suppression, says Iqbal Jassat, writer, in an article published under the heading Shirin Abu Aghele Personified Truth to Power. Stay tuned for more. Since the brutal killing of one of Palestine's most iconic journalists, an unmistakable sense of anger has surfaced across newsrooms in the Arab world and in many parts of the world, including South Africa. Shirin Abu Aghele had been on assignment covering the settler colonial regime's military assault on Jenin within the occupied Palestinian territory when she was assassinated in cold blood. From eyewitness accounts by her colleagues who were on the beat with her, it is clear that Shirin was specifically targeted. Her death was neither accidental nor the result of a firefight between Palestinian resistance and the occupying regime. She died due to premeditated plan by the Bennett regime to assassinate her. Shirin Abu Aghele's profession required impeccable, accurate, and honest reporting, which she discharged with great integrity. Her courage and determination to bring into the living rooms of millions of people in the Arabian Peninsula and beyond the unspeakable horrors flowing from the Zionist regime's illegal occupation stood as a bulwark against the Zionist regime's goal to avoid public scrutiny. Her on-the-spot coverage of daily violations by the apartheid regime, including detentions, home demolitions, military raids, and killings of Palestinians, placed her in the crosshairs of the Zionist regime's terrorist army. Born and raised in Al-Quds, Shirin Abu Aghele knew every nook and corner of occupied Palestine as well as 1948 Palestine. Her grasp of the territories, including her vast knowledge of the history associated with the Nakba, made her an invaluable part of Al Jazeera's team. Resourceful and professional to the core, Abu Aghele's iconic status was unrivaled. Tributes that have poured in and continue to abound via social media and mainstream platforms acknowledge her profound humanity. In honoring her legacy, media houses and the entire fraternity who are serious about journalism will need to discard the fear of being smeared as anti-Semites by courageously reporting the reality of the fabricated regime of Israel's brutality. The shock and horror of the Zionist regime's savage attack on the funeral procession in full view of a global audience cannot be reduced to clashes, as some media reports suggest. To describe a full frontal violent assault by armed Israeli regime troops on mourners carrying Shirin Abu Aghele's casket to her final resting place as clashes is not only deceptive, but an insult to her memory. It needs to be called out as a blatant violation of her right to a dignified and peaceful funeral. The assassination of Shirin Abu Aghla places an onerous responsibility on the shoulders of journalists armed with their microphones and cameras to not flinch in the face of brutal suppression. Her untimely death has allowed the world to witness a colonial settler regime that to date has escaped consequences for its gross violations and abuses of fundamental human rights. Unless this changes, expect the Zionist regime's illegal occupation and war crimes to continue unabated. The agency of change possessed by media activists must thus be fully utilized. It cannot and dare not be a passing phase which is obliterated and forgotten once the cameras move on. We owe it to her and thousands of journalists across the world to ensure that their unique role in highlighting injustice, oppression, and abuse of power remains as a testament of commitment to truth and integrity. As a journalist at Al Jazeera for more than two decades, Shirin had become a household name among millions who loved, respected, and deeply revered her professionalism. South Africa has been no exception. In a fitting tribute, Palestinians as a collective mourn her loss by reminding us about the special place Shirin Abu Aghla had in their lives since 1997, bringing to their homes the horrors of the occupation and the courage of those resisting it. Her reports debunked, indeed ridiculed, the official Israeli regime narrative about the daily human rights abuses in the West Bank and inside the occupied territories. No wonder she was targeted while doing what she always did, speaking truth to power. Her reports will be an essential part of the archives of Palestine in general and that of the occupation in particular. This they will not be able to kill or erase.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to English radio at sign IRIB.IR. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are presently focusing on the third sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about some of the oppressions that took place, that were taking place at the time, and how Imam Ali tried to solve that state of oppression. And because of the steps that he took, how some of the companions, they broke their covenant and were not ready to support Imam Ali alayhi salam. Rather, unfortunately, some of them even fought against him. Whereby Imam Ali alayhi salam says, فَلَمَّا نَهَضْتُ بِالْأَمْرِ نَكَثَتْ طَائِفَةٌ. When I began to perform this duty, this important duty of fighting against oppression, a few of them broke their covenant. And this was a very bad thing. This was something that Imam Ali alayhi salam was complaining about. And how valid was that complaint that he had. And we say that one of the greatest dangers that a society which is revolutionary, a society that is awake, and a society that is aware of the situation, one of the greatest dangers that it faces is that a group of people start to find themselves privileged because of certain good deeds, certain good actions that they performed in the past. And if you noticed, in every movement, whenever those that brought about that movement in the start to feel that they are privileged, then we come back to square one. It's as if the revolution was not done, and it's as if everything gets wasted.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We were discussing about the fact that there were a group of people at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam that did not support Imam Ali in his endeavors to fight against oppression. Well, they found themselves to be in a special privileged position, and therefore this expectation was actually a very wrong thing. And we say that such expectations are the things that can destroy any movement, any social movement. And you can write this down, that whenever there is a social movement and a group of people start to feel unduly privileged, then know that that society is bound to get destroyed and is going into a vicious downward spiral that is going to destroy it. The spirit of revolution and positive change, unfortunately, at the time of Uthman, the third caliph, had started to diminish greatly. And of course, this was because of some of the things that were done at that time, which we have already discussed in the previous sessions. And the people had also, lost the ability to distinguish between what is correct and what is not. So they would see, for example, a companion like Talha, let's say, or Zubair, who had done great service in the past, okay? But now that companion is doing something different. They did not realize that that companion speaks for himself, and he is not a, you can say, a microphone for Islam. If he makes a mistake, the whole ummah is not supposed to be dragged into abyss because of that. Or for example, they didn't distinguish this, they didn't have this understanding to realize that being the nephew of the Prophet, Zubair, for example, was the nephew of the Prophet, does not give you special privilege above anyone. Or, for example, having done certain things in the past doesn't do that also. So, for example, we had people like Abdurrahman bin Auf and Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas that had, performed great services for Islam in the past. And they were soldiers. Apparently, they had done a lot of, in the apparent sense, they fought against enemies, and they struggled, and they had the medals and, the special good record in the past. But unfortunately, we saw that certain things were done that were not very much good.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We were discussing about certain people who, after doing some things in the past, they now felt that they had special privileges. And this was something that I said that is the beginning of corruption in a society, is a cancer that destroys any revolutionary and social change. So for instance, we had people like Abdurrahman bin Auf and Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, who had medals and they had a lot of good records in the past. They had a good name, known by the people, liked for their victories and all that. But we ask that we know that in established history that they had a lot of wealth, gold, right? We want to ask, where was all this wealth coming from? Where was this gold? Were they having the keys to the treasuries of God? Where was all this coming from? And the answer is, it's because of their privileged position. And this is exactly what Imam Ali alayhi salam came to fight. That a person who, yes, he saved Islam, struggled for Islam, but isn't this itself something privileged? This isn't this itself something that you're supposed to, thank Allah for? That he gave you the opportunity to serve the greatest religion and the word of God? Isn't that a privilege enough in the eyes of God that would stop a person to expect other material things? But unfortunately, this was the fact. This is something that we need to be careful about in a society, any movement. And we appeal to every movement in the Islamic world or every movement in the religious world.